Okay, guys, we're going to be going through chapter 35 of Isaiah. So if you want to follow along, it's in the book of Isaiah, chapter 35. You know, I hesitate whenever we sing that song, Holy Spirit, come humble us, because sometimes things happen and we are humbled. So interesting the way the Lord answers that prayer in this song. Also, I was going to start out today by asking you how everybody's feeling. You know, has anybody had a hard week? Well, today the Lord's going to give us a chance to lift our spirits. You know, we can kind of lean back, take a deep breath, turn our thoughts to some really good times that the Lord has planned for His children in the future. So if you're one of His kids today, then hopefully you'll find a message of hope here. And if you are not one of God's kids yet, then maybe this will give you something to think about. Okay, in the last chapter, the Lord had a message of coming judgment. We saw that last time. And those are usually pretty intense chapters. But thankfully, the Lord goes back to giving some sunshine in our passage today after He has talked about some of the dark days that will be coming for His people, specifically the Jews who lived during the time of Isaiah the prophet. Now, we saw this before, that Isaiah goes back and forth between the times of blessing and the times of judgment. These are all helpful studies for us, too, because our lives seem to have some spattering between sunshine and darkness, too. And we need the Lord during both of these instances. Excuse me. So today, we're going to look at the idea of there will be sunny days ahead. And that's encouraging to know. We thank the Lord for revealing these things to us. So in Isaiah chapter 35, we're going to start with verse 1. It says, "The wilderness and the wasteland shall be glad for them, and the desert shall rejoice and blossom as the rose." So here Isaiah is looking forward to a time of restoration that will be coming in the future. The people living during Isaiah's time, they were going to eventually be taken into captivity to Babylon. So they were going to be removed from the land of Israel, taken off to Babylon, where they're going to have to stay for 70 years. That's the time period that the Lord determined for their judgment because they did not allow the land of Israel to rest for the Sabbath years. So when they finally are allowed to return to the land of Israel at the end of the 70 years, then there will be some restoration that's going to take place. But the major change and the major restoration that we're going to see in this chapter is going to happen when Christ returns to the earth to set up His kingdom, and the thousand-year reign of Christ will begin at that time. Now, before Christ's kingdom starts, God's judgment is going to fall on the nations, and that's what we saw in the last chapter. And after the Lord does away with all the nations that came against Him, then the Lord is going to introduce His kingdom and bring about a period of a beautiful period of restoration. Now, like many of the prophecies, there will be a near partial fulfillment of this prophecy we're seeing here. And then there's going to be a far fulfillment of this prophecy later on. And that's when Christ returns. So when Isaiah gives this prophecy to us here, there are going to be a few near fulfillments during the Old Testament times. For one, when Assyria was stopped by the Lord from attacking Jerusalem. And another one, when the Jews later returned from Babylon. But there will be a far fulfillment of this prophecy, and that will happen when Christ returns in the future to set up His kingdom on the earth. Now, when it talks about the wilderness and the wasteland and the desert here, it's talking about places that are normally very empty and dry. And to me, these sound like lonely places. And yet these places are described as rejoicing in the future. And the scriptures tell us that this world is not happy in its current position because it knows that it's under the curse from the sin of Adam. You see, when Adam disobeyed the Lord in the Garden of Eden, we're told that this world became cursed. Remember, the Lord said to Adam in Genesis 3, "Cursed is the ground for your sake. In toil you shall eat of it all the days of your life, both thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat the herb of the field." So Adam could no longer enjoy the food from the Garden of Eden. Now he had to grow his own food in the fields of the earth. And also, the earth itself was corrupted by man's sin. The Lord explains some of this in Romans 8, where it says that creation is eagerly waiting for the sons of God to be revealed. And that will be the time when creation will be delivered from the bondage of corruption. And that's what we see in this world. And it also says that creation groans and labors with birth pangs together until now. So the Lord is saying that the world is suffering right now because of man's sin. But the day is coming when all that will come to an end and Christ will come and change this world back into a garden. And that's when these sunny days will start to shine. So we look forward to that. Now, these empty and dry places will rejoice, we're told here, and they're going to be glad to see this restoration take place from the Lord. And it goes on to say that the restoration of this broken world will be changed at that time into the glorious liberty of the sons of God. So even the barren desert is going to rejoice and blossom with beauty like a rose. Verse 2 goes on, "It shall blossom abundantly and rejoice, even with joy and singing. The glory of Lebanon shall be given to it, the excellence of Carmel and Sharon. They shall see the glory of the Lord, the excellency of our God." And did you catch in here, as you notice, it's got these ideas of rejoice and happiness all through this. You know, verse 35, it says, rejoice. And verse 2, it talks about rejoicing and joy and singing. And the Lord just talks about this glory of the Lord and the excellency of our God. So a lot of joy coming in the future. And the Lord knows we need that. We need that. So here in this verse, he says, the glory of Lebanon. That area of Lebanon was a very beautiful place. They were known for the powerful cedars of Lebanon. And Lebanon and Carmel and Sharon were three of the most beautiful places in the land. And yet the desert and the wasteland are going to be transformed to the point where they will rival the beauty of those places when the Lord returns. That's going to be amazing. And beyond that, they're going to go to get to see something even more amazing, because they're going to behold, as it says here, the glory of the Lord and the excellency of our God. That tells us that they're going to get to see the presence of the Lord, you know, and they're going to be able to gaze upon the one who paid for the sins of the world completely. So this is talking about when Jesus, the Lord Jesus, comes to rule as king on earth, and man, the whole world is waiting to see that happen. Creation itself is anxious to see that awesome event. Verse 3 tells us, "Strengthen the weak hands and make firm the feeble knees." So Isaiah knows there's going to be some hard and painful times coming, you know, for God's people. And they're going to face some real trials when Assyria threatens to attack Jerusalem, for one. And then later, when Babylon does attack Jerusalem and takes the people captive back to Babylon. And when the people will have to spend those 70 years in the Babylonian captivity, those are going to be some extremely hard times that they'll be facing for sure in their future. Having to go through all of that, it's going to be a scary enough time to make hands that become weak and knees that become feeble. But the good news is that the day will come when they will have an opportunity to get past those difficult times, when the Lord is going to bring them back to their homeland. And that's when they're going to need to strengthen those hands and firm up those feeble knees, because there's going to be work for them to do for the Lord in the future. So it was not a time for them to give up and think that things will never get better. You know, because for those who stay close to the Lord, they're going to see better times ahead. Now, Isaiah here uses the promise of the coming kingdom to strengthen those in his days who were weak and afraid. And we can soak in some encouragement from these prophecies too, because the Lord has a much brighter future ahead for his children. It's like Paul said in Romans 8, verse 18, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us." So if you're going through a time of discouragement and it has worn you down, call on the Lord and ask him to strengthen you and to restore your hope. He loves to strengthen people. And if you know a believer who is filled with fear right now, then look at verse 4. "Say to those who are fearful hearted, be strong. Do not fear. Behold, your God will come with vengeance, with the recompense of God. He will come and save you." So you can tell them to be strong and not to be afraid, because our God is coming. Did you hear that? Our God is coming. And he's going to punish those who have hurt God's people, but he's also going to save all those who believe in him. You know, God's vengeance is going to repay those who have done harm to his people. And when it mentions the recompense of God, it's talking about God repaying those who have suffered loss at the hands of those who have done harm to God's people. Sometimes we can be in a place where we are in deep need to see these kinds of things happen. And that's when we naturally pray, just what we were singing this morning, "Come quickly, Lord Jesus." You know, we need to see these people get their just due for all the wickedness they have done against God's people and against people in general. And as far as Israel's concerned, we already know the end of the story for them, because God has told us. When Christ returns at the end of the tribulation period, he will come and save them as a nation. He will not allow them to be completely wiped out. These verses are so important for the church today, the body of Christ, to understand, because a lot of churches think that the Lord's done with Israel. My question is, have you read the Old Testament? Have you read what God said over and over again? He's not done with them. He's got amazing plans for them in the future. Let's look down to verse 5 here. "Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, and the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped. Then the lame shall leap like a deer, and the tongue of the dumb sing." Now, with the coming of the Lord, you know, he's going to heal those who could not be healed. It would be impossible to heal the blind, the deaf, the lame, and those who were unable to speak. Jesus, when he came the first time, he healed those who were impossible to be healed. He did open the eyes of the blind, and he did unstop the ears of the deaf. He also made the lame walk, and he gave the dumb the ability to speak, and then they could sing praises to God. Jesus even quoted this passage to John the Baptist when he was in prison. If you want to take a look at Luke chapter 7. Luke chapter 7, and we're looking down to verse 18. It says, "Then the disciples," this is Luke 7, verse 18, "then the disciples of John reported to him concerning all these things. And John, calling two of his disciples to him, sent them to Jesus, saying, 'Are you the coming one, or do we look for another?' When the men had come to him, they said, 'John the Baptist has sent us to you, saying, Are you the coming one, or do we look for another?' And that very hour he cured many of the infirmities, afflictions, and evil spirits, and to many blind he gave sight. Jesus answered and said to him, 'Go and tell John the things you have seen and heard, that the blind see, the lame walk, The lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, the poor have the gospel preached to them. And blessed is he who is not offended because of me. So Jesus, referring to some of the same things that were predicted back here in Isaiah chapter 35, Jesus was letting him know, I'm the Messiah, I'm the coming Lord, the one who would come and heal these people who are impossible to heal. So Jesus fulfilled some of these things when he came the first time. And when he comes again at the second return, and he sets up his kingdom in the future, there will be no more blind or deaf, lame or dumb. And as Wiersbe puts it, all will be made whole, so they will be able to enjoy a glorious new world. You know, every type of disability will be removed. That's going to be amazing. Now, when Jesus did these impossible healings, it took miraculous power to do them. But when Jesus saved you and me, that took miraculous power too. Have you thought about how it's impossible for someone to get saved? You know, Jesus' disciples recognized that when he said to them that it was hard for a rich man to be saved. His disciples were shocked, and they said to him, well, who then can be saved? Because in their understanding, they've been taught if you're wealthy and you're rich, then God must be blessing you, so therefore you're right with God. Jesus wiped all of that out, and he said, that's not the case at all. He said, it's impossible for people to be saved. It's actually hard for a rich man to be saved. So they asked that question, well, then who can be saved? And Jesus said, with men, this is impossible. But with God, all things are possible. So it's impossible for a person to get saved on their own. But they can come to Jesus, and he can save them. But he is the only one who can. That's a message this world needs to hear. That's why Jesus said that no one can come to the Father unless they come through him. Only Jesus saves. Now, back in our passage in Isaiah 35, if you look at verse 6, the middle of the verse says, during this time again, for waters shall burst forth in the wilderness and streams in the desert. The parched ground shall become a pool, and the thirsty land springs of water. In the habitation of jackals where each lay, there shall be grass with reeds and rushes. So Jesus did the impossible when he healed those who could not be healed. And here we see that he's going to bring about abundant water to those places that would normally have no water, places in the wilderness and in the desert. And it's interesting that the phrase here, the parched ground, is actually referring to a mirage. And interestingly enough, it says that a mirage will actually become a pool. So the picture is that when someone traveling through a desert might see a mirage that would fool them into thinking that there's a body of water up ahead, that mirage will actually become a pool of refreshing water. So the point is, what was formerly a mirage, which was maybe wishful thinking, actually becomes reality when the presence of the Lord comes. And it even talks here about the places where the jackals would live, you know, which was normally dry and rocky places. But those places will be transformed into watery places where reeds and rushes normally like to grow. You know, you can often find them next to a stream or a pond of water. So this is talking about a healthy transformation of so many things when the Lord comes to rescue his people. And the Lord's intent on showing all these things to Isaiah was to give God's people hope for the future, so they can endure the hard times that were coming their way. The Lord always wants us to be encouraged too, because we all go through hard times, and he cares deeply for each one of his children. Now, verse 8 goes on, a highway shall be there and a road, and it shall be called the highway of holiness. The unclean shall not pass over it, but it shall be for others. Whoever walks the road, although a fool, shall not go astray. So the Lord has some things to say about this highway of holiness. The first things he tells us is that this is going to be a highway and a road to travel on. Now, we're used to traveling on highways in our time period, but back then, the people were thankful if there was a path-like road to travel on. So a highway would be a very exceptional way to travel for them. And this highway has a name. It's going to be called a highway of holiness. And that name is significant. It's not for anyone who is unclean to travel on, we're told here. It's only to be used by those who are holy in the eyes of the Lord. So spiritually speaking, it's only a road that saved people can use. It's been said that this highway is so easy to travel on that even fools can navigate it successfully. And I like the way someone described the idea of walking on this road, even though you may be a fool. They were saying that as long as we're walking with the Lord, even though we may be a fool in some areas, we are still on a safe road. And the Lord will protect us when we misstep, so we won't have to worry about going astray. Can you think of a time when you started to go the wrong way, but the Lord brought you back and he got you straightened out again? I mean, we do things like to our children like this when they're still toddlers, you know. They might do something like trying to stick a fork into an electric outlet or some other dangerous thing. We steer our kids away from foolish activities like that, right? So we should understand the love of the Lord in watching over people, his people, when they make foolish mistakes too. And we're the same. We thank the Lord for watching over us and for setting us back in the right direction. But you can imagine the Lord making a special highway that will only be for believers. That's going to be awesome, because people are going to have to come to worship Christ. And this highway is the one they're going to be going on, the highway of holiness. We'll get to see all this. It's exciting to think we'll be seeing it in the future. We'll be in our resurrected form at that point, but there will be still people alive like we are right now. They will be traveling back and forth on this highway of holiness, but they've got to be a believer to do that. The Lord will not let anybody on there who's unclean. Verse 9 says, no lion shall be there, talking about this highway still, nor shall any ravenous beast go up on it. It shall not be found there, but the redeemed shall walk there. So another thing about the special highway of holiness, it'll be safe to travel on. You know, we saw back in chapter 33 that the roads were not safe to travel on when the Assyrian army was using them because they were so ruthless and mean. You did not want to get caught by those guys. People would be too afraid to even go on those roads. But when the Lord opens his highway of holiness during the kingdom age, there will be no need for fear. It'll be completely safe to travel on. The Lord even says there won't even be any wild beasts that come upon it. Ferocious animals like lions would make travel very unsafe in ancient times, but there will be no such danger on the highway of holiness. The only thing you will find on that road are the redeemed saints walking there. And if you notice here, it does say that they will be walking. No need to run from any scary animals. Peacefully walking on that road will be the norm that you will see. That's amazing. Verse 10, and the ransomed of the Lord shall return and come to Zion with singing, with everlasting joy in their heads. They shall obtain joy and gladness, and sorrow and sighing shall flee away. Notice all the joy again, the singing, everlasting joy, all these things that are mentioned. This is an interesting chapter because it begins talking about the joy of the Lord in the future, and it ends talking about the joy of the Lord in the future as well. So verse 10, excuse me, the ransomed here, it's referring to the Jews who were going to return from Babylon. The Lord was going to make a way for them to be released from the Babylonian captivity after the 70 years of their judgment was completed. And this was such a message of hope for the Jewish captives there. You know, they thought that the Lord was done with them. I mean, they were taken away from their homeland, made captives in a foreign land, Babylon. And then they find out after they get there that Jerusalem has been completely destroyed and the temple of the Lord has been destroyed too. So there appeared to be nothing left for them to go back to. I think in their minds, it seemed that the Lord just wiped them out. So they thought for sure that God was casting them out for good and that he was finished with them. But the words of the Lord through Isaiah here were letting them know that the day would come when the Lord would allow them to return to their homeland. And when that day would come in their future, they were going to return to Jerusalem with joyous singing. But this prophecy also points ahead to a time when the Jewish Christians would be able to see their Messiah King Jesus set up his kingdom in Jerusalem, and they will have everlasting joy that will never end. They're going to experience an extended time of joy and gladness like they had never seen before. And that'll be true for all who believe in Christ. And I'm sure that there were days while the Jewish exiles were in Babylon, and there were very long days filled with sorrow and with sighing. And for some of us, I'm sure that we've had those kind of days in our lives too. But can you imagine what that will be like when sorrow and sighing will flee away forever? And then there will only be everlasting joy and gladness. We can't wait for those days. And the amazing thing is that the Lord wants us to know that those days are in our future too in Christ. So if you're having difficult days right now, the Lord wants you to know there are going to be amazing days coming in your future if you belong to Christ. Now, the Lord, he gave us an insight into what it's going to look like when the Jews return from their Babylonian captivity back in the day here. And he tells us that in the book of Psalms. So Psalm 126, we're going to end with that passage there. And imagine these people that get a chance that for 70 years to be released from the Babylonian captivity and large sand, it's time to come home. And they speak into their hearts. Psalm 126 in verse 1. It's a song of ascents. When the Lord brought back the captivity of Zion, that's Jerusalem he's talking about too, we were like those who dream. It didn't even seem real. Then our mouth was filled with laughter and our tongue with singing. Then they said among the nations, the Lord has done great things for them. That reputation of the Lord spread. It's like, wow, the Lord's bringing them back again after all that's happened. So verse 3, the Lord has done great things for us, and we are glad. Bring back our captivity, O Lord, as the streams in the south. And they were very abundant streams. Those who sow in tears shall reap in joy. He who continually goes forth weeping, such sorrow and difficult times, bearing seed for sowing, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. It's a beautiful picture of the people returning from Zion after 70 years, thinking God's done with them, and the Lord's saying, no, I'm bringing you back. And the joy of the Lord just struck them in their heart. They were revived, and I love the poetry there where it talks about the one who goes forth continually weeping, bearing that seed for sowing. There's going to be a harvest that comes from that. Shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. If you've been going through difficult times, know the Lord has good times for you ahead. He's not done with you either. I don't know if you've been there. I've been there before. I'm thinking, Lord, you're done with me now. I know I've gone too far. I messed up too many times. But the Lord, he patiently waits, and he's letting us know, I have a future for you. Now, there's a few principles I want to draw from my passage today. One of them is God can do the impossible, whether it's making streams in the desert or giving hope to the helpless or saving a sinner. He can do those things. Another one, it's a lot safer to travel down God's highway than to travel on the dangerous road of our enemy, the devil. And the third one here, the Lord always wants to encourage his children through the hard times by getting them to look toward the brighter future. So we're going to stop here today, guys. And I asked you when we started, you know, how you were feeling. If you had a hard week, maybe some downer moments this past week. Well, we can see from our passage today that there are sunny days ahead. So if you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ and you've received him into your life, then you have been looking at a picture of your future today. And hopefully the Lord has given you some joy and gladness right in your heart. But if you don't have Jesus in your life right now, then let me tell you how that can happen for you, and that these promises that we read about today will apply to you too. Jesus died for your sins. He was buried and he rose again after 3 days. He paid for your sins completely. And the Bible says that eternal life is in Jesus. So if you want eternal life, then you have to have Jesus. So you can pray and thank Jesus for dying on the cross to pay for your sins. And you can humbly ask him to come into your life. If you believe that Christ died for your sins and that he was buried and that he rose again, then the Bible says you are saved. Not that you will have to wait to be saved in the future, but that you are saved right now. That means that when you die, you will be with Jesus forever. And you will have this everlasting joy that we saw in our passage today. Jesus did all the work for you. You just have to believe that it's true. Let's pray. Father, we're here before you today, and we thank you for the time you give us in your word of truth. I thank you for your Holy Spirit who teaches us. Lord, I thank you. You promised this everlasting joy to all who believe in Christ. We look forward to it, Lord. We thank you for the tastes of joy that you give us now. Father, I pray for anyone that may not know Jesus yet. Please, I pray your Spirit would speak conviction to their heart, that they would see their need, and they would humbly come to you. Lord, all glory goes to you. We can't save anybody, but you can save anyone who comes to Jesus. We thank you for that. Father, we give you back this time. We give you all the praise, and we give you all the glory. In Jesus' name, amen.